just got a little illustration with her. The title lesson, Ye Ought Rather to Forgive. And that's one of those things that's easier said than done sometimes. Our scripture is 2 Corinthians, and I believe this is in your outline there, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Where's this person that they are talking about forgiving? It is thought to be that Paul is talking about the one in 1 Corinthians that was committing, I guess, sort of an incestuous crime. And so he told him what to do with him then, but now he is telling that he's received his punishment, but along with punishment should come forgiveness. And that's a very difficult thing to do in that, particularly that type of offense. Bitterness is one of the great divisive forces in churches and relationships. Letting go of a hurt and allowing God to heal is one of the toughest things God calls us to do. And it is hard because of in the flesh, when we have been done wrong, we want to see what we feel like would be justice. We're not, even if we don't necessarily want revenge, we still want that justice to come before we forgive. But you know, Christ forgave us before we were just. He died on the cross long before we asked him to save us. When someone wrongs us, there is often nothing in us that wants to be anywhere near that person, let alone forgive him or her. But God calls us to do the opposite of what we feel like doing, to forgive others as he has forgiven us. And the goals in this lesson, to be able to reach out to those in your lives against whom you may be holding a grudge. Now, let me say something here. If somebody told you something 20 years ago that hurt your feelings and you've been holding a grudge, don't go up to them today and say, I forgive you. They probably don't even remember it if they ever knew it. You'll just be opening up the whole thing again. But if there's something that is between you and it's a thing that both side parties know and you've not forgiven them, then forgive them. Respond with forgiveness toward those who have harmed them, and to rest in the healing and blessing that God will give following the forgiveness. See, God wants to be able to help you do that. He wants you to forgive, and the Holy Spirit will help you to do that, but you're going to have to be willing to do that. You're going to have to be able to ask God to help you forgive that person. And God will do it if we will ask. There have been people that have forgiven things far, and we're going to read about Corrie Ten Boom here in just a second. Something that she forgave and really hadn't realized she hadn't forgave. It's a very difficult thing to do sometimes when very cruel things have been done to you. But when you're able to forgive, then you're able to move on. You're able to heal. If you don't forgive, you cannot heal. Corrie Ten Boom, who spent nearly a year in Nazi concentration camps for her crime of sheltering Jews in Holland, shared a powerful testimony of forgiveness. Years after the war, she traveled to churches sharing her testimony of God's faithfulness and the way He had enabled her to forgive her captors who had so cruelly treated her and her family. After one service, she was receiving guests in the lobby when she saw a man in line who had been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück. When she recognized him, she felt physically ill and could not bear to think of talking with him. As he approached her, it was obvious that he did not recognize her. He reached out his hand to shake hers and said, a fine message, and if I'm saying this German word right, Fräulein, how good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. She remained frozen, partly in terror and partly in disgust. He continued, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again, he reached out his hand, will you forgive me? Corey later wrote, and I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy, her sister, had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that, and still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother. I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. That is when we feel God's love. Because why do we feel God's love to start with? Because He forgave us. So how, if that is love coming into us from God. So how does that love flow out the other way? By forgiveness. And we cannot experience any greater love for somebody than to forgive them. Because the greatest love in all the world is when Christ died on the cross in forgiveness of our sins. And as Corrie ten Boom said, forgiveness is not an emotion, but forgiveness is an act of the will. We have to be willing to do that. And as she did, she asked God to help her. And you could imagine the difficulty in such a forgiveness as that, for a human to go through what she went through, be the only one in her family spared, and then forgive the one that had a great hand in doing that. There are some offenses which are, humanly speaking, impossible to forgive. Sometimes the ways people have hurt us are relatively minor, and sometimes they run so deep as to be irrevocable and life-altering. In these times, especially, we may believe that it is our right to hold on to the offense and withhold forgiveness. But God's instruction is not what we would assume. In 2 Corinthians, Paul challenged the church at Corinth to forgive an unnamed individual. And as I said, that who most people think that he's talking about, the challenge was that while the man had repented, the church seems to have not received or accepted him. So Paul challenged the church to think and act differently than their natural inclinations. I forgot to let you see Corey again there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, "So that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." So apparently this man had repented of his sin, but the church had not forgiven him. And so the church was not being Christ-like as a whole. It doesn't say nobody did, but as a whole, the church had not forgiven him yet. Paul saying, you need to forgive him. The word contrarywise, Paul was instructing the church to literally go against what felt right to them in this situation. He's saying, I know it feels right. He did something very bad. He did something that everybody knew about. And if we were to go back and study, we actually will see that it was going on and the church knew about it, but they weren't doing anything about it. And he says, you can't do this. And then when they do something about it, then later he has to go back and say, well, he's repented, so now you have to forgive him. Contrary to holding a grudge, they should forgive. Indeed, our natural tendency is to hold grudges, to seek revenge, to refuse to forgive. Yet, forgiveness is necessary for the blessing and power of God. In fact, Paul told this church that Satan could use an unforgiving spirit as a way to gain an advantage, not over the one who did the wrong, but over those who refused to forgive. Verse 10 again, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Satan will use anything he can to cause the church to falter, to cause hardship, to cause hardships between two different people or one group of people and another group of people inside the church, anything to slow progress down in the church. When you are on a sports team and you're playing against another team and you watch their defense, you watch how they play ball and you see how they are going against the other teams before you play them. My son's a coach and he watches films of anytime that he can, he watches a film of the team that they are going to play next. And he sees their defense. He sees their offense. He sees their scheme and how they're going to attack. We need to do that also with Satan. We know things that he does. We know things that he uses against us. And so we need to be aware of that. And one of the things that Satan uses is lack of forgiveness in the church. When he finds out about it, and he will find out about it. He knows it. He will do what he can to influence you to hold the grudge tighter. God's saying forgive. He's saying get revenge. When we harbor an unforgiving spirit, we give Satan an advantage to work destruction in our lives. Additionally, we give Satan an advantage to work destruction in the lives of others. You see, it's not just affecting you and the other person, but everybody that knows about the situation. Many children have been deeply affected and eventually hardened their own hearts to God because of the bitterness they saw in their parents. I've known a lot of people that come to church. They probably tithe. They probably witness. But their children hear them talking about somebody that did them wrong. And everything that they're teaching their children is thrown out the window because they don't see love in their parents' heart. They don't see forgiveness in their parents. Many churches have split over matters that could have been resolved through forgiveness. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It only takes a small part. I know in one lesson a while back we talked about the poke stalk root. A little bit of that root sticks around. It's going to poke. It's going to have another weed come up, and it's going to seed out, and it's going to spread. It only takes a little bit if we don't truly give forgiveness and get it out of our heart. And it gives the illustration over to Matthew, where the king, I guess, forgave somebody that owed him money. He went to get the money. He begged forgiveness. He forgave the debt. And then that man that he forgave was owed a little bit of money by somebody else, and he would not forgive him. So the king went back then and put him in jail because he hadn't paid. That's one thing I never have figured out. And that's what they used to do even up until the, I don't know, maybe they still do it in some places. You won't pay them, so then they put you in jail. I don't know how you're supposed to pay them then. Bible forgiveness is complete, unconditional, and continual. The idea is that we give the hurt to God and release the right to exact revenge. That doesn't mean there are no legal or relational consequences when someone has violated another person. See, punishment and forgiveness are two different things. Like we talked about the man in 1 Corinthians. The punishment was given. There was no fellowship given with him. He was taken out of the church. So the punishment was given, but then the forgiveness didn't come. So there can be forgiveness and punishment. For instance, if someone has embezzled from a church, the church must report it to legal authorities. The same is true when someone has abused or assaulted another in a way that breaks the law. It's just like any time that anybody on staff at Currytown, which I don't know of any, hadn't heard of any, If there was any type of child abuse anywhere in the church, we have to go to the law. That doesn't mean that if it's found out and it is true that we can't forgive that person, but they have to be taken to the law. And that's what tears churches up. That's what completely shuts down some churches, is they try to cover stuff like that up, and you cannot do it. If a spouse is unfaithful in his or her marriage, there will obviously be aspects of this broken trust that need to be worked through for restoration. But the larger principle is that when we forgive, we release the right to be paid back or exact revenge. Now, there's, I said, punishment for when things are done wrong, and then we forgive. But then also, once we forgive, the husband-wife thing is one good example of that. Trust has to be re-earned when it's lost. Now, let's say that Brother Eddie takes $250,000 out of his checking account. I say it using Brother Eddie because I know he's maybe the only one in here that's got that much in there. And he gives it to Brother Tim Johnson over here to invest in Brother Tim's company. But now, Brother Tim actually needs $500,000 to get started. And he gives half of it. And then Brother Tim gets the idea, if I just take $5,000 of Eddie's money and go to Vegas, I can double it. And so he goes and he gets up, he wins about $100,000, and he starts losing. And he loses not only the $5,000 he started with, but he loses the whole $250,000. You know, sorry, scoundrel, about him. And there's no way he can pay Eddie back. He goes to Eddie and asks forgiveness, and Eddie forgives him. Eddie didn't look like he'd forgive you. I seen the look on his face. I think he's already mad at you, Brother Tim. Now then, the next day he goes back to Eddie and asks him to invest another $250,000 in his company. Now, Eddie's truly forgiven him, and Eddie holds no hard feelings toward him. Should Eddie give him another $250,000? No. You're forgiven, Brother Tim, but Eddie's not that dumb. So, you see, sometimes when you forgive somebody and they ask forgiveness, and then they expect you to give them full trust directly back. But trust has to be earned, and when it's lost, it has to be re-earned. That does not mean you haven't forgiven them. You can say the words, "I forgive you," but words without heart change mean nothing. We must learn to forgive from the heart. When the Moravian missionary, I thought this was an interesting story. I never knew there were Moravian missionaries that went to the Eskimos, but they could not find a word in their language, in the Eskimos language, for forgiveness. So they had to compound one. This turned out to be, and Miss Donna's going to say this word for us. I'm not going to try to say it. Let's ask the word they come up with, okay? You would thought they'd come up with something a little simpler. But what it means is not being able to think about it anymore. That's forgiveness. That it doesn't bother you. And not that you can get it out of your mind, but you're not going to harbor on it. You're not going to think about it. Well, I forgive them, but man, I tell you what, it was hard. And oh, I don't know if I should have. No, you see, that's not full forgiveness. You don't think about it. You don't ponder on it anymore. Forgiveness is a choice to give the hurt to God and allow God's grace to flow through you. But what does true forgiveness look like in real life? How do I know if I am genuine or artificial in my forgiveness? A look at the response of Joseph to his brothers gives us a glimpse of real forgiveness. Joseph faced many hurts in his life, and many specifically at the hands of his brothers. Although the Bible does not tell us specifically, we assume because he was human, he found it challenging to forgive his brothers. When he saw his brothers again, he evidenced an amazing grace-filled forgiveness toward them. It is possible, though, perhaps even likely, that Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers was a decision that he made over and over during those 22 years filled with difficulty and hurt. That was a result of their betrayal. It may be that the fruit of forgiveness we see when he finally saw them again was a result of years of his repeated decision to forgive. He was hurt very deeply by his brothers, different things that they did to him, and it caused him heartache for many years. But it was not because, although this is true, it was not because God made good out of it that he forgave them. It was because the whole time he trusted God to make good out of it. He trusted God to see him through the hard time. So when the forgiveness time came, he had already been prepared to do that. Also, when you give forgiveness, when you say, "I can forgive them, but I can't forget it," you haven't forgiven them. But even though you do forgive them, you really can't forget it. You try not to think about it. You try not to ponder on it. But it does come back up in your mind. And your flesh will try to get you mad at them all over again. Satan will try to get you mad all over again. Your flesh will bring it up again and again. It will hurt again and again. Just because you've forgiven them doesn't mean you will never have bad feelings about the situation. You will have to go to the Holy Spirit to help you again and again. It's like saying that when you get saved, you never sin again. That's not so. But your sins forgiven when you take it to God. When we ask God forgiveness, He's faithful and just to forgive us. We have trouble for forgiveness with somebody and our flesh brings it back up and we start having a hard time again. God's faithful and just to help us again. Number one, when I have forgiven, I don't gossip about you. It goes through the story here of Joseph and his brothers. He's one of 12 brothers, of course, and he's the father's favorite. He has the dreams that says that he's going to be over his brothers, over his father, and his brothers hate him, of course, and they take his coat, throw him in the pit, sell him into slavery. So then he goes into Potiphar's house. He rises to number one servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife accuses him. He's put into jail, and then he helps the baker and the butler out in jail when he reveals their dreams to them. And I always forget whether it's the butler or the baker that made it out, but he makes it out, and then he forgets about him, and then 2 years later, he tells the king about Joseph, and he can help him. So all these things, all these years go by, and Joseph is done wrong. But when he helps Pharaoh, he makes him second in command, and because of his revealing the dream about the famine, he saves Egypt, and his brothers come to him. So God made it when he, in his heart, forgives them. Now, he physically forgave them when they got there, but he already had in his mind to forgive them. He already had that forgiving heart, and God made it where he could forgive them physically, where he could help his family. Genesis 45:16, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. What is remarkable about Pharaoh's and his servants' response is that they were pleased. Now, had Joseph told the Pharaoh and told all the people under him, all the people that Joseph was in command of, he said, "Boy, I'm glad to be down here because my brothers treated me terrible and they hated me and they did this and they did that." If they knew all that, they would not be pleased to see Joseph's people. But it certainly seems that Joseph had told no one about what had happened to him. Joseph's forgiveness had been so complete that he had not spent the last 9 years in the palace, 7 years of plenty and 2 years of famine, gossiping about his brothers. He hadn't made it his mission for others to think poorly of them and see what a martyr Joseph had been. Once again, this aspect of forgiveness does not mean we don't report crimes to law enforcement, but it does mean that we don't seek to make everyone around us see the one who did us wrong as the evil villain and us as the helpless victim, even if that is the case. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? We want everybody to know how bad they were and how innocent we were. And maybe that is the exact case. Maybe you were at no fault whatsoever. And they were strictly out to do you harm. That doesn't mean that you're supposed to make them look bad. Making them look bad shouldn't make you feel better. But we're in the flesh and it makes the flesh feel better. And that's what we do. But that's not what God says to do. Instead, the Bible says, put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, and we forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I've said this before, there's a limit to how much you forgive. Once you reach the point that you have forgiven as much as Christ has, you don't have to forgive anymore. Christ is our example, and he is the supreme example of how to live and how to give forgiveness. One of the indicators that we have not forgiven others is that it constantly comes out in our speech. When we are eager to speak about what has been done to us, to anyone and everyone who will listen, we know that we are struggling with forgiveness. Titus 3:2 says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, I didn't say speak evil of no good man. No man. No matter how they treated you, don't speak evil about them. And then show meekness unto all men. Not the people you like, not the people that's not the popular people, but to no man. I mean, unto all men. There may be times when, because of the depravity and extremity of what has been done to us, we need the help of a godly and mature Christian to gain healing and help us sort through what exactly we are forgiving. In these times, we may need to share what has happened to us, but even then, the goal should be to keep it confidential and directed toward practicing forgiveness, rather than using the opportunity to simply vent our resentment toward our offender. You know, a lot of times people will go to our pastor or any pastor, and if somebody's done them wrong in a church, and what they want to do is they want to vent what happened to them. And the pastor can't help them. But if they want to go to the pastor and let him know what's going on in their lives, and to pray for them and to guide them in how to forgive the other person, a pastor can help with that. Pharaoh and his servants were excited about Joseph's reunion with his family because Joseph's forgiveness had helped keep him from sharing with others all the evil that his brothers had done to him. Had Pharaoh been angry with Joseph's brothers, Joseph could not have sent them to get Jacob and reunite the family in Egypt. And number two, and we'll start here next week. Oh, got that blank one in there. When I have forgiven, I am not bothered being around you. And that's something to get difficult after forgiveness also. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for all your many blessings, Lord. Lord, help us to forgive others that have wronged us, Lord. And help us, Lord, I know we can't forget about it, but when the flesh brings it back up, when Satan brings it back up, Lord, let us remember, Lord, that we've given forgiveness and don't ponder on it. And Lord, let us, as the Bible said, Lord, be tender toward all men. And Lord, speak evil of no man. In Jesus' name we pray.